Galatians 6, I want to read verses 6 through 10. It'll be page 1158 if you're using the chair Bible. I want to look at farming lessons. And if you were doing any farming, last night was scary. Our flowers took a beating. We've learned that we do flowers and a little bit of lettuce and everything else forget trying to grow unless you have a hothouse around here. It's pointless. But starting with verse 6, read down through to verse 10. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those or the household of faith. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this time. Now we can share in the Word. Help us to understand how to apply these truths to our own lives and our relation with you and others, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Every farmer knows it is hard work to get a good crop to reap. You don't just throw some seeds on the ground and expect a bountiful harvest in days. It takes time, watering, fertilizing, weeding, and for us, covering up when frost is early, late, and the middle of summer. I remember I went to camp once when we were in Rexburg, Idaho, up to family camp, July 4th. Came back. Everybody said, it frosted here. Well, it was about 20 degrees at camp, so I figured probably, even though it was half the altitude, it might happen. And fortunately, my tomato plants were just big enough, the middle part survived. The outside was totally wilted and dead. So what we want to see is some responsibilities we have as believers and some things that are true. And God used something here that we can all relate to. Some of us were maybe raised on a farm. Some of us at least try to grow some plants. I think we all understand some of this. Although there are some city kids, I guess, that go in the store and say, "You mean this comes from the ground?" Right? And so they need educated a little bit. First, we see in verse 6, the shared responsibility. The word taught and teach is what we get catechism from. The idea of oral instruction and doctrinal summary, oftentimes through questioning. One of the ones I've used oftentimes here that is a familiar one is the question, what is the chief end of man? And what is our response? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. And that's the way oftentimes teaching is done in some church settings. But the picture here is that there is someone doing the teaching, and they have to take time to do that, to prepare, and there's someone who is getting the learning in, is listening. And the share idea is the word we actually get fellowship from. A lot of people, they think fellowship in church terms is, okay, you go to a church service, then you have a potluck meal together, and that's the big fellowship, that's sharing. This idea is that we are working together for a goal. And the picture here is of supporting your minister. Now, I don't want to beat the bush on this one too much and the drum or whatever, because I am the pastor and it could be very, very self-serving, but it is scriptural, okay? And I'd have you turn to 1 Corinthians 9 for a minute. Paul touches this in a few passages, page 1137 in the chair Bible, 1 Corinthians 9. And I want to commend you folks. Number one, I have always in ministries tried to make sure I have no idea who's giving, how much, and who isn't even giving. It's not my business. It's between you and God. But secondly, the time I've been here, this church has done so well in taking care of us. For the size of ministry we are, of pretty much fully supporting us. You've done a wonderful job, and I know just seeing how much comes in, some people obviously are very faithful in their giving, and we thank you for that. But 1 Corinthians 9, look at verses 13 and 14. Paul writes this, "Do you not know those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple?" You go back to the Old Testament law, and part of the sacrifices went to the priests and their family. The Levites also tithed, and some went to the Levites, and then the Levites' tithes went to the priests, and then the priests' tithe, in a sense, went to Moses when it all started out. So God made sure those who were diligent in the ministry of worship and service to God, and that way we're taken care of. And it says, those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings. Verse 14, in the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But then Paul's going to go on and say, I have refused this because in that day and age, and it happens in our day and age to some extent too, unfortunately, many who were into the Greek philosophy and stuff, they would travel around and teach, and it was all about just getting money out of people, making it an easy living. I know the joke is the preacher, he only has to work one day a week. If you're truly ministering, that should not be so. For some, it may be. But then go over to 1 Timothy chapter 5, page 1179 there in the chair Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Starting in verse 17. Scripture there says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when he treads out the grain, and the labor deserves his wages. And Paul quotes that actually in another place, and he says, did God write that just merely for animals? No, God wrote his word knowing exactly what he was going to say later on in the New Testament. And part of that was to teach that just as when an animal's working for you is basically your John Deere tractor, right, in the Old Testament, or old times before in our country, even before mechanized equipment, you had to feed your tractor, right? Or you're not going to get a day's work out of it. And the Bible idea is the same for the pastor, for the ministers, those who minister the word of God. So back in our passage in Galatians 6, with our farming lessons, page 1158 again. And so he's reminding us that all of us have a part in this, whether giving, teaching, or both. And the ones who are receiving should be giving as well. That's the Bible idea. And really behind is the thought, if I am God's child and God has been so generous to me, how can I be stingy? But unfortunately, some Christians are known for their stinginess, which, and understand the Bible idea is, and you see another passage, when Paul was taking up offerings for the poor believers in Jerusalem, he says, as God's blessed you to give, the one who has more can give more, but the one who has less may give less, but you still need to give. And as parents, you need to teach your kids. If you're giving them allowance, start getting off of that. Because you know what? If you don't start giving them the little, when you get the big, what happens a lot of times, you say, oh, man, wow, what I could do with that $1,000, and I got to give this much to God? Or, you know, tens of thousands. And it's easier, and believe me, the statistics show that the more people make, the less percentage-wise they give to charitable causes. That doesn't mean everybody, but it does mean in general that's the way it goes. And so learn to give young and early, and you'll continue by God's grace to do so through your life. Then verses 7 through 9, we see reaping follows sowing. Verse 7 gives us the unalterable law. You can't mock God. You can't fool God. Some people seem to think you can, or they don't believe God even exists. And the word mock here literally means to turn up your nose at or to deride. Just, if there is a God, I don't care. I'll do what I want. Turn over to Acts 5 for a minute, page 1084. This is a good illustration of people who were in the early church who would claim to be believers and may very well have been, but they, in a sense, mocked God. They lied to the Holy Spirit. Now, how in the world are you going to get away with that? Right? Some of you kids, sometimes you may have lied to your parents and you actually got away with it. Oh, no, you didn't. God knows exactly what you were saying and doing. But chapter 5, verse 1 says, a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now understand what he was doing. If you read the chapter before, Barnabas had just done this, but he had given all. He sold some land, of his family's in Cyprus and gave it all to help the poor believers in Jerusalem and the church there, because some probably lost their jobs when they became believers or a famine had come through and whatnot. And so you can see people saying, boy, isn't Barnabas a generous guy? So Ananias and Sapphira are saying, we want to get the same applause that they got. And the Bible tells us, verse 3, Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? Now, verse 4 is critical. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? You could do what you want with it. Didn't have to sell it. After it was sold, was it not at your disposal? You could give part of it. You could give all of it. You could give none of it. Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard of it. Yeah, you bet. Everybody started thinking, okay, I better make sure that when I promise God I'm going to give something, I do it. And if you look at the Bible, the church was just beginning, and God was saying, I'm not to be messed with. You go to the Old Testament, and God did that when the worship first started at the tabernacle, and the priests, the sons of Aaron, two of them decided to freelance, and the Bible says offered fire that God had not commanded. And you know what happened to them? Fire came out from the Lord in the tabernacle and killed them both on the spot. So Old Testament, New Testament, what God is saying is, I'll not be mocked. This is what I said. This is what you ought to do. And in this case, the people could give however much they wanted. But the problem was they tried to act more spiritual than they were.
We're giving it all.
No, you're not. And by the way, if you read on, they show up and a few hours later and find Sapphira and basically same words to her and she drops over dead. That should get our attention. Back to Galatians 6, page 1158. God is not mocked. Exclamation point. Okay? But then what you see here is verse 7 ends with what? Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. Now we understand that in physical terms. You don't go out and put some, you know, seed in a little pot and you start your tomatoes there, especially in this country, if you're even going to try, right? You're going to start them inside, give them a while. We did that a few times and we still were pulling tomatoes out and letting them actually ripen when the frost already came because just it's not going to happen. And growing sweet corn, forget it. I tried it in Rexburg and had little stunted stuff. We got a little corn out of it, but no. But what you plant, I put corn in the ground, I'm expecting corn, not tomatoes, right? And yet it's amazing how many people think they can sow to the flesh and somehow they're going to reap to the spirit. What you sow, you reap in kind, in quality, and in quantity. The Bible tells in 2 Corinthians 9:6, he that sows sparingly shall reap sparingly, he who sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. The little thing we have on our deck, I threw lots of lettuce seed in there, and there's lots of lettuce, but they're sorry things. They're just not doing good at all this year. Wrong variety, or maybe I need to replace the soil, but at least I got a lot of it because I threw a lot of seed in there. But can you imagine going, I go, 1, 2, 3, 4, and I'm going to have salads all summer. Now, you might get a little lettuce to put on your hamburger. You might have a little bit to, garnish some things, but we understand that. And God's trying to say, it's the same thing in the world spiritually, folks. Don't think if you're going to just share the gospel with one person in your lifetime, you're going to have loads of people come to Christ. We all know when you share the gospel, a lot of people are not interested at all. Some may show a little interest. But every once in a while, somebody really plugs in. Or maybe not with us, but maybe we started the seed that is watered by somebody else and God eventually giving the increase. But you reap in kind. What you sow, you reap in quality. Am I sowing, as remember, the 1 Corinthians 3, the wood, hay, stubble that gets burned up? Or am I sowing the gold, silver, and precious stones that will bring reward? And it's in quantity as well. Do you think you can fool or outwit God? A lot of people do. You can't. Remember what the psalmist says. Everywhere I go, you're there, God. So if he's everywhere we are, guess what? He hears everything we say, and he knows our thoughts. If you read the Gospels, how many times did Jesus answer people who were talking to themselves or just thinking things? That should get your attention. The religious leaders, they just kind of went on merrily. It's like, hello, stop for a minute. Guess who's here right with you? God in the flesh. and you better get your act together. And then verse 8, it talks about the flesh. When we see that immediately, we may think back in chapter 5, remember, the works of the flesh, verses 19 through 21, immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, things like these. That's definitely the works of the flesh. But I'd have you look at another one that many of us, unfortunately, are guilty of. Turn to page 1035, Luke chapter 12 in your Bible. Page 12, or 1035, excuse me, in the chair Bible. Jesus tells a story about a man who felt like he was quite wise and prepared for his future. And by the way, this story in Luke 12 comes off of the fact that just before that, Jesus is having to deal with people who think riches is showing spirituality. If you notice down in verse 21, or no, excuse me, start in verse 20. This is the rich fool who has a great crop and decides he's going to build bigger barns so he can hold it all. And notice what God said to him. Fool? You don't want God calling you a fool. Read about Proverbs in the fool. It's the person who won't listen to God, won't listen to reason, thinks they know it all. Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. That's sowing to the flesh for temporal things. What did Jesus say in Matthew 6? Lay up treasure in heaven. Does that mean we don't take care of finances? No, we have responsibilities here. We work our jobs so that we can have food on the table and a house and car and the necessities of life. But often when we look at our lives, we realize that's what we're living for. To have nicer things, to have more of, to have more time to play and pursue pleasure. And that was this man. And God says, you're full. You got the wrong priorities. And that can be sowing to the flesh just as much as the wicked things we read there in Galatians 5 before the fruit of the Spirit. And notice it talks about his flesh, sowing to his flesh, reaping corruption. The word corruption has the idea of decay, ruin, and destruction. Whereas the one who sows to the Spirit, notice it's not his Spirit, but the Spirit, so that's why we believe it's talking about the Holy Spirit, which then again, back in our passage in chapter 5, is walking in the Spirit, then what? You have the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's what our lives should look like. And it says, notice, the person who's sowing to the flesh is characterized by that is most likely the one who is headed for corruption, destruction. Now, the Bible's not saying you work your way to heaven. What the Bible's saying is the evidence that you are a Christian is in how you live, and this is the way typically a Christian will live, and this is the way typically a lost person will live. And the person that's lost is just serving their flesh, what they want, what makes them feel good, what they think is life, whereas the Christian is living for eternity and therefore will be there, have eternal life. What and to whom am I sowing? Am I somehow thinking I'll get fruit from weeds?
Yeah, weeds stay.
And, you know, it compares to life in general. What do you have to do to grow weeds? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. My backyard, I have tried so hard. I planted trees in there, spent good money, had a son-in-law come. And what did he do? He, dig out this big ball, put in the manure and the fertilizer and all this stuff. And the trees did great for about a year. And then they hit the clay past that and every single one of them in a year's time dead. And I said, I'm not spending any more yard money in this backyard. It's pointless. I have a great dandelion crop. They can grow anywhere. Aren't they amazing? They're pretty till they go to seed. And your kids come in, hey, Mommy, I got you some flowers, right? Oh, dear, got to go pull some more weeds, right? Weeds just, they come naturally. If you're going to have fruit, it takes a lot of hard work. And you can look wrong at your plants, and they go, and you can do whatever you want. You pull them up. If you don't get them by the roots there, the weeds come back. And that's what sowing to the flesh just comes naturally. It's easy. Sowing to the Spirit is work. But it does reap wonderful rewards. And then notice he talks about patience in verse 9. Let us not grow weary of doing good. That's one of the problems we have, isn't it? A farmer understands, depending on the crop, when you sow it, it's this many days usually till what? You can harvest. My farm back in Maryland, there was silver corn, sweet corn, wonderful stuff, but you had to have 90 days. That's why there's no way you could grow it in Wyoming. And you had to have good water. And the Bible's saying it's the same in our lives spiritually. Oftentimes, and I remember reading about a man named George Mueller. He was a British man who raised over 2,000 orphans at some time in his ministry and basically lived by faith, seeing God provide for them on a daily basis. But he prayed for two different friends for 50 years to come to Christ. One came to Christ just before he died and one after he died. Our problem is we give up a lot, don't we? I shared Christ with them and they had no interest. Well, maybe they aren't open to the gospel right now. Maybe they aren't listening. Maybe they're hostile. But keep praying for them. Especially if it's somebody you love, somebody you know, somebody in your family, a good friend, whatnot. Keep praying for them. You never know when the harvest will come. And what's neat is the Bible says we will reap. Did you notice? The Bible didn't say, well, you might. For in due season, we will reap. That's God's promise. Now, we may not reap as abundantly as we hoped for, but there will be a harvest coming. And there's a lot of expectantly waiting and working hard. And that's the Bible idea. When Jesus said, I'm coming back, remember, he said, occupy till I come. Don't just sit on a hill and look up and say, I've sold all my goods and here comes Jesus. Don't look for him coming, but be busy doing his work till he comes. And notice it talks about a season here. That's a specific opportune time in God's timing. It's just like God says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, what? That he may exalt you in due time. And the same with his harvest. He knows exactly when to send it, how to encourage you to keep on doing the work. Because part of our problem is, and notice he talks about in the end of that verse, do not give up. Don't quit. The word there has the idea of relaxing, exhausting, just going loose. I'm done. And let's be honest, all of us, we like to see results right now. Somebody was sharing that the present generation of kids have never had to wait for anything. Mm-hmm. And that's a problem. My wife and I have an argument. Ask Siri or ask Alexa. I mean, we do that too. You know, it's like, we don't have to wait till we get home and look it up or do this. It's right there, the answers. For you teachers, it drives you nuts, doesn't it? Now the kids are checking you on their phones. Put the phones down, right? You have microwaves. I have to go back a while, but I remember when you had leftovers, what did you have to do? You had to heat them up all on the stove. You what? What, you ancient fossils? That's what you did, you know? But you go back and you see, every generation is more instant and I don't have to wait for anything. I have answers right away. I have this. If I don't know how to do it, I go get a YouTube video and I figure it out right away. Don't have to read a book. Watch somebody else do it. And it's good, it's nice, but it also drives us to expect that's the way of all life. And God's saying part of your character building is learning to wait for the good stuff. Are you tired of waiting, wanting to quit? You know, the joke is for pastors, every Monday we resign. That's not true, but there is some truth to it. There's some Mondays you go, why am I doing this? Hello? But then there's other days you say, man, praise God. And let me just share you one incident in my own life. I pastored over in Rexburg, Idaho for 15 years. And there was one gentleman that had a business there. And as long as he had the business, and the former pastor had actually worked for him, he acted and spoke like he probably was a Christian or at least understood the gospel. But he wouldn't come to church. His mother was in another church, and he didn't want to offend her. And with his business, he didn't want to cause problems that way. And I still go visit him, every month or two in his business, visit with him. And if there's nobody else in the store, we had great time. It was almost like good fellowship time.
They never came to church.
And then I went back for an anniversary celebration of the church some years back. And there he was. And he came up to me after the service. He said, I should have done this a long time ago, Richard. But I said, praise God, you're here now. And he's a treasure in the church. That's a trusted person, okay? And so praise God that you can look back and say, well, maybe I didn't even get to enjoy all the benefits of the harvest, but I was part of the process. Praise God for that. Don't quit. If it's right, if it's good, keep doing it. Then verse 10, the third thing we see is we need to seize the opportunity. The word as literally means while. So if you read that again, so then while we have opportunity, what is that saying? We need to be looking for opportunities to do good. You know, you see that phrase, and Christians are often called the do-gooders, right?
Oh, you're the do-gooders.
And understand, doing good won't get us saved, won't get us to Christ. We're all sinners, and we need to repent of sin and trust Him. That's the only way to heaven. But the Bible idea is, once I am saved, God makes me good, so I will do good. There is a time to plant, and there's a time to harvest. And the window is often narrow. I remember we stayed with some farmers there in Indiana once. And sometimes it'd be too wet to plant. Other times it'd be too dry to plant. You know, farming is, you know, one farmer joked, he said, I don't have to go gamble. I do it every day on my farm, you know. But praise God, He sends those good harvests at times to keep the farmers going so we get to eat, right? If they all give up, we're in big trouble. Especially in Wyoming, because we ain't going to grow enough here to feed ourselves. And so the Bible idea is we need to be busy. We sing the hymn, work for the night is coming. What's that saying? There's only so much time to share the gospel. There's only so much time to encourage other believers. There's only so much time to serve God. And the time is now. Not wet. You know, we're all good procrastinators. Next week, I'm going to start putting God first. Next year. But I got to take care of this first. You know what you're saying? Really, you're fooling yourself and not God. I'm not going to do it. But notice how he describes our doing good to everyone, but what? Especially those who are the household of faith. This is where we start. And we're family if we're believers. And just like in a physical family, you know, I'm not going to start passing out money to strangers and my kids are starving. At least you better not be. Your first responsibility is your family, and God's saying the same in the church. Yes, help others, but if you see needs here, start with people here, whether it be monetarily, whether it be praying for them, whether it be just being there to be an ear to comfort and encourage. Are you looking for opportunities to do good, especially in sharing Christ? Because, folks, if a person's lost, that's the ultimate good for them. And I could give them all the money and you know, make their physical life here wonderful. As they die and go to hell, what have I really ultimately done good for them? Not much. God has promised a harvest. Are you willing to faithfully work for it as Christians? Don't quit. We will reap is the promise. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the encouragement of this passage. Maybe there's one here, Lord, who has been reaping from the flesh because they've been sowing to the flesh. They've been reaping corruption. I pray that they would understand, Lord, that you can turn that all around for them when they turn from their sin and put their trust in you alone to save. We represented that with the elements here today in communion. Your body broken, your blood shed, that you would take away our sin. You cried on the cross, it is finished. Nothing we can add to it. All we can do is turn from our sin and put our trust in you. Pray if there's one here today that needs to do that. If they need to visit with somebody, they stay behind and find a believer to talk to and take care of this. Lord, for us as believers, help us to not become weary, to not quit, but to continue faithfully doing good, sharing you, planting the seed, looking for that harvest in your time. We pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. Thank you for coming. You are dismissed.